All right, good morning, church. Turn to Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11. So today, what I want to do is look at some of the events. I can't look at all of them, but some of the events leading up to the cross and, of course, the resurrection, and Pradeep will talk about that next week. So what I want to do is try to accomplish this. When I look at these events, is are we really worshiping and serving Jesus as believers and not ourselves? And you'll see as I go through this, in these texts, you'll see some false believers worshiping and serving God to some degree. And you'll see true believers doing the same thing. But I want you to think as we go through this, am I really worshiping and serving God or myself, even as a Christian, why we're doing things? You'll see what I mean as we go forward. I first want to start off with the Apostle Paul. He had such passion to know Jesus and for Jesus to be known. If you look at his life and you see the book of Acts and, of course, all the epistles that he wrote. So I just want to throw up on the screen for you some verses, and then we'll get to Mark 11. Philippians 3:8 says this, "Yea, doubtless I count," it's in the present tense, so it's a continual thing, his mindset, "all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered a loss of all things, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ." And what a great statement. It's like, everything doesn't matter to me except knowing Christ. That's the number one thing. Not that people don't mean anything, and we have a job, we have homes. Of course, he's not saying that. But it's saying, this is my number one passion. If it's not, there's going to be some trouble. Well, this world's going to grip us, and we're going to be controlled by what we have, the people, the things, all the things that go on instead of Christ. And then he goes on in verse 10. He says, "that I might know him," again, experiential, not salvation, "and the power of the resurrection, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, I want my life." And then he says, "the fellowship or the partnership of sufferings, be made conformable unto his death." And then verse 12 says, "not as though I have already attained." You know, he's saying, look, I'm not perfectly like Christ. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I apprehended of Christ Jesus. So look, I want to be more like Jesus every day. Well, that's our goal here on earth before we get there, right? And then he says in verse 17 through 21, he says this, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." But then he switches and says, "for many walk of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they," these are non-Christians though, "are the enemies of the cross of Christ." He says, "whose end is destruction," eternal separation from God, "whose end is their belly," that's self-indulgent. They're only concerned about themselves. He says, "whose glory is their shame." And, you know, talking about their liberality they think they have in Christ is actually bringing them to bondage, even though they're not Christians. "Whose mind earthly things." And he says, "but for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, for whence also we look," right? We're looking for the rapture, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, "who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body," this redeemed body we're going to get, "according to the working wherein he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So praise God we have the gospel. It is everything is the gospel. You're going to see as I unfold this, the gospel is so powerful, it changes your life, and we affect so many people. But if we don't let the gospel is just not getting saved. It's becoming more like Christ and being like Christ and showing the gospel to the world, right? I always tell married couple when they're struggling, I say, don't forget the bigger picture here. Your marriage is to show that Jesus in the church. It's not about me and you. It's greater than that, okay? All right, Mark chapter 11, it's the Passover. Now, during Passover, you would have triple amount of people in Jerusalem. They come from all over. Remember, they had to come. They had to give their half shekel. I'll get more into money in a minute. And the Romans put more guards because they did not want an uprising to take place. So this is a heightened time, really, during the Passovers. And we know that Jesus had a three-year ministry period because of the Passovers. It doesn't say that. We see three Passovers, so we know his public ministry was 3 years because of that. So how do we know that we're really worshiping, serving Jesus and not ourselves? The first thing I want you to jot down is praising Jesus for who he is, not only for what he could do for us. And I'm talking to believers here, okay? So Mark chapter 11, this is a week before Pradeepus is talking about it. We're going to talk about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, okay? Well, let's start in verse 1. I'm trying to explain some things as we go along, so stay with me now, right? Verse 1, and when they came tonight to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany. So Bethany is about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. Remember, Mary and Martha lived there. Simon the leper lived there. At the Mount of Olives. Hey, I went there. If you can get a chance to go to see all these sites, Jerusalem, it's great. I mean, I remember I could picture now the Mount of Olives and the trees. The Sea of Galilee, 14 miles by 7 miles, being on that ship and just seeing. And that night we were in our hotel room and the wind just came up, no rain. And it was just incredible to see. If you can get there, go there. Verse 2. And he said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and soon as you be entered in, you shall find a colt, a donkey, whereon there never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him straightway, or immediately he will send him hither. Verse 4, and they went their way, found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said to them, what do you, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus has commanded, they let them go. Either was prearranged or God supernaturally worked in their hearts. Verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments, that would be their outer garments, on him and sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches. So we know in the Gospel of John, in order to get a full context of all this stuff, you got to read all the Gospels. But the branches there, John tells us they were palm branches. So they took them off the trees, and they strewed them in the way. And they that went before they followed cried, and it's a custom of the Passover. You go to Psalm 118, it's talking about, it says Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So he's saying, save us now, who art thou in the heavest. Verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the evening was come. So when the evening was come, he was in Jerusalem. The gates were closed, so he couldn't go in. So he went out and he went back to Bethany with the 12. So this picture, if you looked into Jerusalem, which is what's a beautiful city. It was 2,600 feet when he was looking down to the city. Now, it was fulfilling Scripture, and this is the cool thing about the Bible. We know the Bible is true because Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says this. This is written 500 years before, and it says this, talking about the Messiah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the King cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly riding upon an ass, upon the colt. So he's a male, the foal of an ass. Right? So this prophecy fulfills Jesus as the Messiah, as the King coming. It's clear. Right? So in some Jewish eyes, they wanted Jesus to come to triumph over Rome. Right? Now, we have to be careful. When I studied some of this stuff, most of the people that were coming with Jesus were Galilean Jews, and they were not opposed to Jesus. It was only when he got closer to Judea and Jerusalem, those are the ones that wanted to crucify him. So we have to be careful not to read into things a little bit. Most of those people coming from Galilee would not later on say, crucify him. It would be those near Judea would want that to happen. Okay, we kind of say that, but we got to be very careful. When I started these things out and started seeing who was really there, but it was more the Jews near Jerusalem. So here's my first point. We must praise God even when we don't like the outcome. Right? We all have these expectations in our marriage and this and ministry and all these kind of things, and it's easy to praise God when everything's going great. But once it does not go great, there we have a problem. Just like people will praise Jesus, you know, they want him for this victory over Rome. But as soon as that didn't happen, some of them, not all of them, would say, hey, I don't want this Jesus. I'm not praising Jesus anymore. So I want you to think of that, right? We know that God can change things and work all things together for good. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So we got to remember these things, that God is still in control. So he was coming as a king and a savior to conquer over sin, spiritually, not military. Now, let me back up a little bit. A Roman general, this triumph into the city, a Roman general, in order for that to happen, I looked at some facts, is they had to kill 5,000 people. They had to bring prisoners back with them to have this parade like Jesus was kind of, in order for this to happen. The third thing is they rode in a golden chariot. They had incense burning. And as this general came back, they would shout the general's name. But the last thing is that what I found is that they would take these prisoners and they would bring them into an arena, and then they let wild animals go, and these people would have to fight these animals. That was the Roman scene. Jesus rode on a donkey, humbly came in. And he did it for you and for I to be saved. Now, this is the first time that Jesus allowed people to adore him publicly. Up to this point, he didn't do it. Pradeep had mentioned that when he talked about the Lord's Supper. This was the first time he allowed people to adore him publicly. And obviously there's many reasons behind that. So this idea of save now, they're crying out to him. So believers today, we should simply praise God because he is our Savior and give us eternal life. Everything else doesn't really matter. And you're like, what? Think about it. You're not staying here forever. Everything that you have, even the people that we're responsible for, we love, one day I'm not going to be married to Linda in heaven. It's not like gather the family, come on. And I'm not saying those not responsibility, we should do that, but the greatest thing that we could do, even as parents, is to praise God, even during the bad times. I'm going to show you how it affects other people in a minute. So I was reading Psalm 113, and we're going to throw on the screen for you, verses 1 through 7. Listen to this. It says, praise ye the Lord, praise O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. All right, so this is what we should be doing. Verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And then watch, verse 3, when? From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name should be praised. He's saying, we need to be praising God all day long. And then verse 4 says, and it's basically saying, why? The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Now, he created everything. He's the creator. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Then verse 6 says, who humbled himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and he lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. He came to save you out of the miry of sin. And so we have to praise God all day long. So I want you to think this past week, in your life, did you praise the Savior all day long? That's true worship. It's not when things are great, when you say, praise God. No. Praising him all day long. Praising God continually helps us to serve Christ, even in the hard times. Listen to this, Psalm 161, verse 8. So I will sing praise unto the name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. See, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When the joy of the Lord is not our strength, we're in big trouble. If the joy of the Lord is the results or a pat on the back or things are going well, I'll praise God. No, it's understanding who he is and what he has done for me. I'm going to serve out of that. I'm going to praise him no matter what's happening on the outside. And that's going to give me the strength to keep going no matter what. I'm not going to quit. And when we do that, people see that and affects other people. Our continually praise affects people around us. Another psalm, I can go on just on this point. Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3 says this, I waited patiently for the Lord. And it says, he inclined, it's not taught in the Hebrew, unto me, and he heard my cry. It means God stretched out, he bent over and he's helping you whether you realize it or not. I'm going to praise him for that. He brought me also out of the horrible pit. And the Hebrew word means rushing. It's like rushing water coming. It's overtaking you. That's the idea. Out of the miry or the sticky clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new, it means a fresh song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall watch, see it, and what? Fear, and shall trust in the Lord. So our praise to God draws people to the Savior, but our complaining does the opposite. Now, one of the greatest examples is the prophet Daniel. He lived his life in a political realm, going to work every day, and he trusted God. No matter what was happening in his life, in the good times and the bad. And one of the bad times is, remember in Daniel chapter 6, we were going over this on Wednesday night, is they say, I only pray to the king for 30 days. King fell into that trap, his pride. And Daniel said, no, I'm going to keep praying 3 times a day to God. So what happens? They throw him into the lion's den. Now, I don't think when he was in the lion's den, I do not think he was screaming and kicking. I think he was at peace when they're throwing him in. And this is what the pagan king said about Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, 20 through 27. We're going to throw it on the screen for you. And when he came to the den, this is the king, he cried with a lamented voice and unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. He showed God so real. He's like, this God that you serve, he's alive. Is thy God whom thou servest continually. He said, man, you serve this God continually. Is able to deliver thee from the lions. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My king, my God has set his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that there be have no hurt upon me, for as much as before me an innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him. And he commanded they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, no matter if the hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And I told people on Wednesday night, be careful. It's not saying if I have enough faith, God's always going to pull me out. God will go through it with you. And in Hebrews 11, at the end, many die for Christ. So it's not saying if I have enough faith, I'll always be delivered. He'll deliver you in any way that he chooses, according to his will. We looked at Acts chapter 12. James' head got chopped off. Peter was let go. That was all according to God's will, right? Verse 24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den, and their children and their wives. He's like, what? See, what we do affects our family. And the lions and the mastery of them, they break all their bones in pieces, even they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto the people, nations and languages and dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God. This is a pagan king saying this. He is steadfast forever, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall even unto the end. He delivereth and rescues. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. What a testimony. Praising, having a praiseful attitude during difficult times is what will show Christ to people. And that's truly worshiping God. It's not just coming here and singing these songs. Yeah. It's all the time. Joseph was a great example of that. Joseph, man, he was mistreated. See, because when we're mistreated, it's the hardest thing. This is not fair. What I'm going through, I can't believe people are doing this to me. What? See, that's where you go in the flesh. Joseph said, no, I'm going to keep serving God. Remember, everything you and I do, we do it as unto the Lord. You don't do it for me. You don't do it for the church. You don't do it for your husband, your kids. You do it for the Lord. Because then you'll keep doing it no matter what. Genesis 39, 2 through 4 says this, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Hey, let me go in the realm of your life, whatever. Can I go to people, and you go to people, I say, man, this person, They walk with God. What a joyful person they are. Look, they trusted God. I see it in the what they do. Another pagan person. The Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had to put in his hand. The second thing, if we're really worshiping, serving Christ, we are producing fruit of having true faith. Go to verse 12, Mark 11, 12. You guys can, do mind staying over a little bit? Sorry, in the nursery. We're going to get rewards after. I want to finish this, all right? So stay with me. I'm going to cut some things. I already have to cut. I'm already cutting in my mind. But I got to get through this. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. And on the morrow, so now it's Monday, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Remember, Jesus, fully man, fully God. He was hungry. He's thirsty. He's tired. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves. So let me tell you about fig trees so you can understand. So leaves would come out about March or April, and this is the Passover, so it's around that time. And when it came out, there was this little like bud that you can actually eat. So Jesus is looking for a little, he knew the fruit wasn't coming because the fruit comes in June, and then there's a second one in August and possibly a third in December. But he said, there's going to be this little bud there, I'll still be able to eat it. It's edible. Okay? So knowing that, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of this hereafter. And his disciples heard it. Now jump to verse 19, gives us more information. And when the evening was come, so it's about 6 to 9 p.m. now, he went out of the city. And then in the morning, so now it's Tuesday, it's the next day, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou hast cursed, which means judgment. He was bringing judgment. Really, it's on Israel in a way. Is withered away. So Jesus is speaking here of false believers do not bear fruit, and judgment will come on them. Israel was known in the Old Testament as fruitless. Let me give you one verse, Jeremiah 8:13. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There should be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I've given them shall pass away from them. So Jesus only saw the leaves, no fruit, and he cursed it to bring. It will bring no more fruit. Now, interesting that I noticed is that only two times in the New Testament did Jesus ever destroy something. Most of the time he healed and restored. This is one, and the other one was the pigs, remember? He allowed the demons to go into the pigs. But everything he else did was always to restore. But not here. It was judgment. There's no fruit. So the curse of this tree was the sign of judgment. Those who will not believe and not be saved will be judged for their sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We must believe on Christ only to be saved. And he came to save us. He didn't come to condemn us. John 3:16-18, hopefully you memorized that already. Let's go through it real quick. For God so loved the world that he gave his only. The word only means unique. Jesus is fully God and fully man. There's nobody like him. That's what it means when it's saying that. Begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish. There's that eternal separation, but have everlasting life. But for God sent not his son to the world to condemn. That means to punish with a sentence. But that the world through him might be saved. So he came to save you, not condemn you. You know, people get that wrong. Like some people out there, I've seen preachers preach like they're almost glad people are going to hell. Like, no. But the serious part of it is verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So true believers, listen, will produce fruit. And one of the fruits is what? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. right? Throw it on the screen for you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? That's agape love, this joy, this inner rejoicing, this peace, this inner quietness, no matter what's going on the outside. Listen, this is, has to be seen in our lives. This is true worship. Long-suffering means enduring under pressure. If you always want to quit, see, if a person doesn't demonstrate any of this stuff, not in a moment, but overall, they're not saved. Because true believers produce fruit. And this is one of the fruits. Gentleness, kindness, goodness means ready to do good. Faith, talking about faithfulness. See, when you're in the Spirit, you'll be faithful, even during the hard times. Meekness, that's the controlled strength, temperance, the control of the Holy Spirit. Against there is no law. He's saying, the law can't produce this. I can bring all the laws you want. Like, just like, you know, a stop sign. I was pulling up to UNH there. I stopped at the stop sign. A guy just came up, went right through a stop sign and went in front of me. That stop sign was going to make him to do right. See, it's the Spirit within me or you to say, we're going to do the right thing. Well, there's, right? The law can't produce that. That's why you can make up all the laws you want. That's why those who believe in a post-millennial view, they think we're going to Christianize everything. It's going to get better and better, then Jesus is going to come back. Man is wicked. Something has to control him outside of himself. Right? Now the opposite, the works of the flesh. If these are present all the time, there's no fruit. Now, you and I as a Christian can go in the flesh and we can do these things. And don't think you can't, because you do. But if this is a constant of somebody's life, this is what you see, there's no fruit. What is it? But the works of the flesh manifested are these: adultery, fornication, that's illicit sex out of marriage, uncleanness, lasciviousness as unchecked lust, witchcraft, come where we get the word pharmakia from, hatred, variance means discord, emulation talks about jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, that's like wild parties, as such of which I tell you before, as I have also told you a time past, that they that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we also bear fruit by witnessing. When we witness, other people get saved. That's fruit too. Last Saturday, I was witnessing to a person, this 77-year-old man. He was formerly a Catholic, and you know, I showed him. You know, he thought part of good works was going to heaven. No, it's only Jesus. So I shared with him, and he accepted Christ, and he's sitting here today. Praise God! Nice to see you, Art. That's fruit. But I want you to notice here that Jesus attaches forgiveness to having true faith. Now, we'll pick up in verse 22. It says, and Jesus answering said unto him, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, and Jewish imagery, mountains mean something stronger or immovable. He's not talking physically moving the mountain. But thou remove, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you that what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall receive them. Again, according to God's will. Don't ever take a passage on prayer and just pull it out of context. You got to take all the passages on prayer. So it's according to his will. It's not like if I have enough faith, I really believe this is going to happen. God may say no. Right? He may say yes, he may say wait. That's up to him. Right? And when you stand praying, that the normal position in ancient worship was standing when they prayed. Forgive, watch. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Ah, now watch. True faith, true worship is forgiving others. Now, he's not talking about judicial forgiveness. The moment you got saved, you were judicially forgiven by God. It's talking about parental forgiveness or maintaining your fellowship with God. So if I have something against Kai and I'm holding that, God's not forgiving me. We're not having this great communion until I do that. I'm still saved. That's judicial forgiveness when I first got saved. A lot of people don't want to deal with this issue. So this bitterness they have in their heart, how do you know that you have not forgiven somebody. Because people will say, I forgive them. But then Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, that's settle hostility. Let all wrath, see, you just lose control. You're dealing with a subject, you're talking to people, all of a sudden, that shows you haven't forgiven. Clamor, that's making a loud noise, talking about the people all the time, speaking evil about that person. Be put away from you with all malice, trying to get even. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted means merciful, forgiving one another as even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So true worship, true faith, he attaches it, forgives. Forgives. Stephen, remember he's getting stoned to death, said this. He was being stoned, Acts 7, 59-60, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I mean, obviously he died. He was like, why? This is unfair. Why has this happened to me? Jesus, hanging on the cross, said in Luke 23:34, and they said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They had no idea they're killing God himself right there. So forgiving others is so powerful, it sets you free and is a great testimony. I found this quote by John Stott. He said, long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor on television, Margarita Laski, one of the best-known secular humanists and novelists, said this, what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. It's so powerful. And we're supposed to forgive as Christ has forgiven. I found this in Today in the World. It's a story of a missionary. It says, when the first missionary came to Alberta, Canada, they were savagely opposed by a young chief of Cree Indians named Mushkapitun. I could be pronouncing that wrong. But he responded to the gospel and accepted Christ. Shortly after, a member of the Blackfoot tribe killed his father. And then this guy rode into that village where the murderer lived and demanded that that man who killed him be brought before him. Confronting the guilty man, he said this, you have killed my father, so now you must become my father. You shall ride my best horse, wear my best clothes. In utter amazement and remorse, his enemy exclaimed, my son, now you have killed me. He meant, of course, that the hate in his own heart had been completely erased by the forgiveness and kindness of this chief. It's so powerful, as forgiveness. There are tensions in your home, in church, at work, because forgiveness is not being extended. Now, if you're a Christian, you have the capacity to forgive anything. And I don't have time, but I was going to go to it in Matthew 18. You can read it later. Just jot down Matthew 18 and read the thing where Jesus 21 through, I think it's 45. He goes through if somebody, you know, forgave you a little bit, and versus a lot, right? Millions of dollars. Remember that guy? He was forgiven millions, and he wouldn't forgive the man who $10 that he owed him. And he wouldn't forgive him. It's a choice not to forgive. It's not a feeling. We've been forgiven everything, so we should be forgiven. There was a Spanish father, him and his son had an argument, and the son ran off. And the father tried to pursue this guy for months and months, and eventually he did this. He put an ad in the paper, and the ad wrote, dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness from their father. Yeah, it's so powerful. We could do all this stuff but have hatred in our heart and bitterness, and we're not truly worshiping God. All right, really quick. Oh, so late. We are more concerned about praying for God's will than our material possessions. Look at verse 15 real quick. I'm going to have to skip a real lot here. And Jesus came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and brought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. It would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. So what they were doing was, this was a shortcut. We're going to go through the temple because we want to make money. We're just going to cut through there. It's easier than going around. And then verse 12, he says, and he taught, saying unto them, it is not written. So he's quoting now Isaiah 56, 7, Jeremiah 7, 11. My house should be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. So a couple of things here. So this is the second time Jesus cast them out. Right, he cast him out another time. And I don't think he was out of control. I don't think he was going like a crazy man. I think this went, he was under control as he did this. I remember one of my ex-bosses, somebody got mad at me, tipped over the table. It's not this. So understand this text. You have to understand money changers and all this. So let me quickly do this for you. So you travel to Jerusalem to Passover. You had to bring a sacrifice or buy a sacrifice. So as you brought your sacrifice, they would look at it and try to find a blemish, so you'd have to buy it from them. And they jack up the price to buy that sacrifice because they knew you had to get a sacrifice. It's like going to Yankee Stadium or see the Red Sox and have to buy a hot dog, you know? It's outrageous that you can't bring any food in. You got to buy a water that costs $10. The same type of idea. I remember we, as an ice cream place, we did this good humor thing. We went to a professional golfing thing, and they were selling ice cream. The ice cream cost 50 cents. They were selling for $5. Even one of the professional golfers was like, what? $5 for this thing? That was the idea. They're trying to make money. And the priest would get a cut of it. Yeah. So you see doves here and mention doves. That was the poor man's sacrifice. Remember, they dedicated Jesus at the temple, Mary and Joseph, with doves. That was poor man's sacrifice. Right? And then it talks about den of thieves. That's where the place they would go to make money. And the money had to be exchanged. So you had to have Jewish coinage. You couldn't go with Roman or Greek coinage. You had to pay a half shekel every year, 20 and older, had to go to and pay that. So now they're going to exchange it. So it'd be like, I come up with my dollar in Roman, and I need this shekel. All right, they're going to charge me a fee to do that. So they're making money off of that too. So that's what he's talking about here, this exchange. I remember we went to the Clippers game. We went to see the Nets and the Clippers play, and we had parking ahead of time. So we show up in this to this parking lot, and he goes, oh, you have a van. Then the guy behind you, oh, you got a Jeep. Oh, you got oh, it's more. We're like, what? We just said parking. Now you're stuck because we the game's going to start. There's nowhere else to park in Brooklyn. It's the same idea. That's what they were doing. And this religious market was set up. The Gentiles, look, he said, look, this is the house of prayer. You Gentiles, in the court of the Gentiles, you Jews should be praying for them, trying to reach them, and you're making money instead. You don't really care about these people. The church must be careful not to make money, even to support itself. Think about bingo, the festivals. I know there's a festival, they make $100,000 in a weekend. Warren Wiersbe said this, before we quickly condemn the Jewish religious for their sins, we should examine our ministries to see if perhaps we are making merchandise of the gospel. Do the outsiders of our community think of our church as the buildings of the house of prayer? Are all nations people welcome there? Can anybody walk in here and be a prostitute, a thief, white, black, brown, Asian? Doesn't matter. That's what a church should be. And some people don't like that. It's the spiritual country club. Just want it. He goes on to say, do we as the church members flee to church on Sundays and attempt to cover up our sin during the week? Do we go to church in order to maintain our reputation, to worship God, to glorify God? If the Lord Jesus were to show up in the house of worship, what would he change? Now, all churches should be focused on prayer. I'll tell you, there's a bunch of churches that they don't have prayer meetings. Because they don't bring people. He said it's the house of prayer. He didn't say it's the house of preaching. Yeah. True prayer is praying, not my will, but thy will be done. right? Jesus said it in Matthew 6, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. 1 John 4, 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if any ask according to my will, you'll hear it. I was going to go to Matthew 26, 36 to 45, don't have time, but that's where Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. And he was sweating. He didn't want to do it. Why? Because all sin would go on him and he would be separate from his Father. He did not want that, but he did it anyway for you and for I. Put down D real quick. Be willing to do the prep work behind the scenes so others can come to Christ. Real quick, go to Mark 14, and I'm going to give you one more, and we're going to close. Mark 14, verse 12 through 16. And the first day of the unleavened bread, they were killed, the Passover disciples unto him. Where will thou that thou we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Right? The Passover had to be eaten within the Jerusalem walls. And he sent it for two of his disciples, and saith to him, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Why is that unusual? Because women carried the water. So for a man to carry water, it was unusual. And whatsoever you shall go in, say you shall go to the good men of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber? Where shall I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large room. Tradition says it was probably Mark's house. Upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for his disciples. And his disciples went forth, came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, people argue, and I don't have time to go into this. Some say Jesus died on Wednesday, not Friday. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. And there's some scriptures on that. It wasn't Friday. Some say it was just partial days. Some say it was full days. And that's a whole other bunch of things that I did a long time ago. But all I know is this. He died. He rose again. Praise God, right? You want to argue over it's Wednesday or Friday? Go ahead. But all I want to say this, and I want to move on to the last point, is that there are many mundane things at home, the church, at work, that are unimportant. They just had to go and get a room. You think that's important? And so I say this, in the church, cleaning is important. Thank God for Jimmy and other people who clean. You know, those who do the nursery, Colby and all the women, so the parents can hear the word of God. You know, setting up things. Eric, Jimmy, I can go down the line. Denise, yeah, everybody that does those types of things. Working with kids. Everybody that works with kids, they're doing it right now. You know, it's all important. We all need to do these things so the kingdom can grow. Those who cook, Doug and John and Richard, you know, the sound booth, all you guys back there, and all of those things, they're all important. The last thing, and I'll close, is be willing to suffer persecution for Jesus and not betray him. I'm not going to read it all, but you can read Mark 13, 1 through 27. Most of it's talking about the tribulation. But you're going to suffer if you follow Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul and Silas were hanging in Philippi in the jail at midnight, and they said this. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I just want to say this. All of Jesus' disciples of Christ, when he was arrested, to be fair, left. But John 18:8 says this, Jesus answered, I've told you that if I am he, if therefore you seek me, let these go away. So he gave them permission to go away. I'm not saying they didn't flee because they were afraid too. But I always try to look at all the scriptures because sometimes we, just like we say, everyone following Jesus would say crucify him, not everybody. All right, so, of course, Peter cuts off his ear. Jesus heals him. Or you know what? Peter could have been the fourth cross. I think if Jesus didn't heal his ear, they would have arrested him too. I don't know. Speculation. A true believer will confess before man that I am saved. They won't deny Jesus. All right, last passage I'm going to read to you. It's got up on the screen for you. Matthew 10, 32 to 39 says this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, that means openly, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever will deny me, now it's in the aorist tense, meaning ongoing, not a one-time thing, but ongoing, you're denying him. Him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then verse 34. Think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I came to send peace, but a sword. Oh, those who stand for me in a household, at work, wherever you are. For I've come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter against his mother and the daughter against his mother-in-law, and man's foes shall be of their own household, especially during the tribulation. He that loveth his father or more than me is not worthy or deserving of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross, most people carry their cross, was a showing submission unto Rome. He broke Roman's law. Follow after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life or lives for self shall lose it. And he that loses his life, denies himself for my sake, shall find it. So a true believer cannot deny Christ continually. We all have moments where we betray him. I was going to read a bunch of verses where Peter three times said, I don't even know the man. Talking about, I don't know Jesus. And he actually brought a curse upon himself. He said, if I'm lying, curse me. He went that far. Yeah. Last quote I'm going to read to you. Warren Wiersbe writes, before we judge Peter too severely, we need to examine our own lives. How many times have we denied the Lord and lost opportunities to share the gospel with others? Do we, like Peter, talk when we should listen? Listen. No pun intended. Argue when we should obey. Sleep when we should pray. Fight when we should submit. Peter at least was sorry for his sins and wept over them. So I want to show you today, truly worshiping and serving God is not just coming to church. It's way beyond that. It's praising him continually. It's doing the mundane things. It's forgiving people. That's true worship. Father, thank you for your word. I know I rushed through it this morning, Lord. It's so good. Getting to know you. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed. The first thing I want you to ask is, do you know Jesus personally? Have you accepted him? Have you turned from your sin and been born again, accepted Christ like others have done this past weeks? Please, please, come to Christ only. Don't put it off because you're condemned already. And Jesus came to not condemn you, but give you abundant life that starts now at salvation and goes to eternity. And why wouldn't you want to come to Christ? Your sin is gone, the guilt of sin. You go into God's family. You enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. You know, all these promises that you get. Why wouldn't you? It would be very foolish not to. If you're a true believer today, do you have bitterness towards other people? Are you not forgiving easily? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Are you praising God all the time? Are you doing the mundane things over and over so the kingdom can be built? Are you willing to suffer for him no matter what? That's true worship. Father, forgive us for not always giving you true worship, but I pray we learn some things today that we get to know you more and die and be more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Sorry for keeping you over, even though I cut a lot out. Hey, nursery meeting, go. We got some... Everybody involved in nursery, please go. They got gifts for you. I want to encourage you and say thank you.